Good. Let's open up our scriptures to 2 Timothy, and we'll start where we kind of like where we left off last week. If somebody asks you now, I'm sure, what are you looking for to the world to look like before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take His church home to Himself? That you would immediately say, well, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about what things are going to look like. We've been going over those things, and he tells us that in verse 1, that the last days of the dispensation of grace, they're going to be perilous times. He had all kinds of perils, as we know, in his life. We read about those that he enumerates, shipwreck and starvation, real bad things. But the things that he's talking about now that we should look for are the things that we see manifested in man's behavior that come out of the heart of man. In verse 2, for men shall be, this is where we look, men shall be, and we are, we've talked about a number of them, and we're down to verse 4. We talked last week of men are going to be traitors, heady, high-minded, and we left off talking about lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And we want to pick up this morning talking about just exactly how we can recognize this when we see it. There's a lot of particulars there. And as we know, sometimes you only see things if you're looking for them. And sometimes you don't see it unless it's pointed out to you. And so Paul is pointing out to us that in the last days of the dispensation of grace, men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And keep in mind, Paul is talking here about the unsaved world. And I know we're drawing some analogies between the heathen and also how the same attitudes can affect believers, because the world is always encroaching into the church, and many churches, as we know, have been corrupted and polluted because they look more like the world than they look like the church. And God tells us what the church is to look like. The church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And unfortunately, most churches, even sound churches, have gone away from that and have taken on a look now that the world can even appreciate and participate in. But Paul says that men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It has to do with setting your affections. Paul tells believers that our affections, our heart, the things that we value, our priorities and all, should be set in the things of the Lord. Well, the world's just as different. It's just the opposite of that. They set their affections on the things of this world. And if it appeals to the senses, I think we went over them last week, if it looks good, you get it. If it tastes good, you eat it. If it feels good, you want it. If it sounds good, you go there. If it appeals to the senses, that's where the world goes for their pleasures. We know that Paul wrote to us in Corinthians how that there's a difference between temporal and eternal. And the unsaved man is interested in the temporal things, the things that don't last, the things that are short-lived, the things that only count for now, but there's no eternal value to them whatsoever. And that's where the love of pleasure comes in. We talked for a moment about how that Moses, and we looked at in Hebrews, how that Moses... let's turn over there again. It's just such a wonderful passage. Moses, Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 25. And we all know the story of Moses, how he was taken out of the river by Pharaoh's daughter and given a position of a prince in the castle. And here we see that he abandoned all that, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of a season. Now, this verse teaches us a lot of things. One of the things is that there is pleasure in sin, and nobody, no believer in his right mind should ever deny that. Why do people do what they do? Why do they spend the money that they spend and the things that they spend their money? Why do they go where they go? Because they enjoy it. And Paul says there's going to be a lot of that going on, which, you know, and you can deduce certain things from Scripture and draw certain truths from Scripture, even though it's not explicitly stated. And, you know, a lot of people think that, well, you know, because they misconstrue, a lot of believers, they misconstrue the Scriptures, they think, well, you know, we're going to have an economic collapse, we're going to have a depression, we're going to have the earthquakes, we're going to have the sun darken and the moon and all these things. And this is not end time prophecy on the part of Paul. This is end time prophecy for the second coming of Christ. But, you know, in order to be a lover of pleasure, you have to have money. You can't enjoy the good things of this life if you're broke. You can't enjoy the good things of that you want that appeal to your senses. The creature comforts, the luxurious things. So I believe that people are going to have money, because it takes money to do the things that people want to have fun with and to support their pleasure. Man has always known how to have a party and to have a good time. That comes natural with being born. Nobody has to teach you how to go in that direction. Men go there naturally. And, you know, even the church can move into that direction inappropriately. And abuse some things that shouldn't be abused. There's a verse in 2 Thessalonians that talks about pleasure. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you will. Just before Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. And Paul here is talking about the time when the Antichrist is going to come. We're going to be gone. We're going to be with the Lord in glory. And he's talking a little bit about prophecy that will affect Israel. And he talks in verse 12 how that they all, these are those who are unbelieving in the tribulation, might be damned. Who what? Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Believing the truth is being saved. And being saved today is being saved by believing the gospel. Christ died on the cross for your sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Being saved in the tribulation period is not going to be according to the dispensation of grace, the gospel of grace. It's going to go back to the kingdom gospel. But nonetheless, here we see that those who didn't believe the truth, they're still going to be enjoying themselves. They're going to be having a good time. They're going to be having pleasure in unrighteousness. The only way to have righteousness is to receive it as a free gift from the Lord. Paul tells us in Corinthians how that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And for a person to reject the righteousness of God, they go about to establish their own righteousness. They can't do it. You call it self-righteousness, and it results in damnation and being consigned to the lake of fire by the Lord. There's an example, a parable in Luke that we want to look at. Take a look at Luke chapter 8. And we see here in Luke chapter 8 a parable about the sower and the seed. And, you know, I sometimes think that these farmer-type, agrarian-type parables work better in a farming community. If you don't have a garden, if you don't plant seeds or whatever, this doesn't register the same, but I think we can follow what's going on here. In verse 4 of Luke chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching Israel about kingdom truth. But there's an application here that we can still benefit from. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Now, a parable is a story with a hidden spiritual truth. And the Lord is going to tell a story here in verse 5. A sower or a farmer is going to go, went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. So it didn't get to where it was supposed to go, and it was destroyed. Look at verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. So if you have a garden, and you've got a weed bed, and you drop your good seed in there, it's not going to come up because the weeds that are there are going to continue to grow and kill it. And without going through the whole parable here, turn over to the 14th verse, and we see the Lord telling us what these thorns were representative of that choked out the word of God. Which was really the seed that was being sown was God's words. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So you see what's happening here. The gospel is sown. It's spread out there. It's preached. It's proclaimed. And because of the joy and the pleasure that men are taking from the things that they enjoy, it just gets squeezed out. And so consequently, it doesn't take root. There's no salvation there. And obviously, there's no fruit. And Paul tells us something about how believers should respond to the things in the world that want to get our attention. He talks about that back in Timothy. Let's turn back there. Look at 1 Timothy. Let's go back to Timothy. I'm not sure which one. Paul talks about the fact that we are to be soldiers. Here we go. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Now we're talking now about a believer. We're not talking about the unsaved now. And no man that warreth, if you're a believer, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God made you certain things. He's made you an ambassador. He's made you a soldier. And God says you should be a good soldier. And a good soldier is defined here. No man that warreth, and it's a spiritual warfare that we're in, we know that, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You know, there are many saved people who start out on the path of living a life for the Lord, and they get caught up and all tangled up with the pleasures and the things that this life has to offer. And you know what? They may not all be bad things. They may be good things. But Paul tells us that the things that are excellent are the things that we should be about. If you have three things on the table, and two of them are good, and one is better, let's put it this way. If you have two $5 bills and you have a $20 bill, you can take one of them. You know which one you're going to take. 20 goes further than the 5. And the same here. If you have the call of God and you have the opportunity to serve Him, and then you've got all these other things coming into your life that take your energy, they take your money, they take your time, they take your resources, and you give yourself to them, you've made a bad choice. And the pleasures of this world don't last that long. Scripture is very clear about that. Look at, you remember the story of the rich man who was making money, and he had to build bigger barns to hold his money and to hold his goods, and he was just getting richer and richer and richer, and then he dies. And what shall it profit a man, we read, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? And the heathen are all about profiting from this world. I think of George Steinbrenner, owner of the Yankees. My baseball helpers can help me with the team. And he bought a baseball team 30 years ago for $10 million, and it multiplied in value to now it's worth almost close to $2 billion, if you can get your head around those numbers. But, you know, he's in eternity now. And I was looking at a verse, I think, let me just confirm I got it right. Let's go, I think it is. Look at Psalm 49. I apologize if I got the wrong one. Yeah, 49. Yeah, here we go. 49:17. And he knows this now more so than many people living. Psalms 49:17. For when he dieth, this is a man when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. And how many, I don't know if he was saved or not. I don't know that he ever made a profession of faith. And that's what you like to hear from people, so that you have some understanding of their position in Christ. But you can gain the whole world, and you know, and before long, people won't even remember his name. They had a moment of silence for him at the ballpark. And in 20 years, somebody will ask a six-year-old at a ball game downtown Chicago, "Who is George Steinbrenner?" And you know, he won't even know. That's just life. But when you dedicate yourself to money, to fame, to power, to pleasure, for the things of this life doesn't deserve it. This life is like when the writer of Hebrews says, "This world was not worthy to have those saints who were martyred for Christ amongst them." In Matthew 24:38, let's turn over there. We have a choice. Actually, it's let me get to the right place. Okay, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in the great prophetic chapter of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about his second coming for Israel after the seven-year tribulation. And he describes what the times are going to be like just before he appears in the air to take over and to destroy his enemies. For as in the days that were before the flood. So you know all about the flood of Noah, and it came suddenly, didn't come quick. Noah preached 120 years that destruction and God's judgment was going to come. And with the exception of his wife and his three sons and daughter-in-laws, the eight of them got into that ark, everybody else on the planet was drowned. So what were they doing before the flood came? They were living in pleasure. They were living in pleasure so much that they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Just turn back to look at Genesis chapter 6, and you get a description which is not too much different then to what Paul is talking about here that we should be looking for in men's hearts. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So we have this picture painted of men seeking pleasure right before destruction. The Lord Jesus Christ uses this example as a picture of men's hearts and how they're going to be prior to him coming back to save the nation of Israel from the Antichrist and their enemies. And Paul uses similar language, that it's going to be a party. People are going to be concerned about having a good time, not concerned about things of the Lord. There's a phrase here I just wanted to take a moment and to take a look at. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, it says, lovers of pleasures more than. That is a phrase that has to do with degree. Do you love this activity more than that one? Well, probably. And how would you prove it? Well, you prove it by the time you spend over there, the money you spend over there, the time you spend thinking about it. Where's your affection? And the Lord uses a phrase similar to this in dealing with the disciples, with Peter, for example. Look at John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, verse 15, remember that the Lord is speaking to Peter. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And in John 21:15, so when they had dined, this is now after the cross and Christ is going back to glory soon. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Christ wanted Peter's total and complete affection for himself. And what was Peter's answer? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And Christ asks him this three different times. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We see here in verse 13. This is what the Lord was talking about when he was talking to Peter. No man can serve two masters, neither can you. You know that? That doesn't mean you can't have a job and make money. But it does mean that you can only have one master. It's either going to be the money and the things that this world, the pleasure, represents, or it's going to be the Lord. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else, because they would conflict. Your spiritual man says, let's go this way. Your carnal man says, let's go this way. Paul talks about that struggle in Romans chapter 7. And love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And this is a truism. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, another word for money or pleasure, or we could substitute a number of things in there, but it has to do with your value system. What's important to you? Who are you going to serve when push comes to shove? When you have a decision to make, are you going to let your godly nature prevail with bringing glory to God? Or are you going to move the way of all flesh? Chapter 12, just back a few chapters in Luke, we made reference to this, but I think it's worthwhile reading a couple of verses. In Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 16, and the Lord Jesus Christ again spoke unto them a parable. There, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. I'll build bigger barns and bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. Something you don't want God to address you with. God wants to address his saints with, you're a wise steward. You're a faithful ambassador. But hear this man, an unbeliever, thou fool. And that's what all believers are. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then those shall then whose shall those things be which thou hast all your wealth that you've accumulated? Where's it going to go? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Well, those who seek after pleasure build treasures for themselves, and they can take the shape of anything you want to name that's on the planet. And I will not mention anything because everything is out there, and it all qualifies. What doesn't qualify is the riches that you can have towards God. When you think of pleasure, you think of Scripture talks about the pride of life. Somebody can help me if I don't get all three: the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and okay, I got two. That's okay. I think I've got them written down someplace. Anyways, but the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. Eve participated. The pride of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. There we go. Eve was responsible for all these. Came working on her, and she went in the wrong direction. Luxury, extravagance, indulgence. That describes the men that we're talking about. Luxury, extravagance, indulgence. I was reading the auto section yesterday in the paper, and if you saw it, you can bring this back here. They have a car there that sells for $100,000, and it's not to be run on the racetrack. It goes on the road. And the world is out to take everybody's money. And how do they do that? They do that by making things attractive so that you want to give your money for all these things. And you know what they don't tell you to give to? They don't tell you to give to the Lord's work, because they aren't about that. God tells you that his work requires money and requires effort and your affection. And the world is all opposed to that. So we see that the world is all about, in the end times, it's about ambition. It's about power. It's about superiority. It's about fame. It's about man's glory. And it's about a show. It's about a show so people can look at each other and be impressed. And that's where they get their pleasure. You know, if you look at Paul, who claims to be the pattern, and by the inspiration of Scripture, he claims to be the pattern for believers, which means that we should follow him as he follows Christ. And you see what he took pleasure in. It's a completely different affection altogether. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And now we're talking about you and me, not the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at verse 10. What did the Apostle Paul, our example, our pattern in the faith as he followed Christ in faithfulness, take pleasure in? Therefore, I take pleasure in, and then he's got a list of things here. Infirmities. Infirmities is kind of like being sick and not well, being weak. And a lot of Paul's infirmities came at the hands of other people. He didn't just say, I'm not going to take my vitamins today so that I can be infirmed and then take pleasure. No, that wasn't it. He took pleasure in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Things weren't smooth and easy. Distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul tells you to take pleasure in things that the world tries their very hardest to avoid. Old age, what does man avoid if they can? Old age, sickness, death, and poverty. Old age, sickness, death, and poverty. None of those things bothered Paul. None of those things at all. Paul was looking for some people to work with him. And I don't know, our young people haven't, not too many of them have applied for work yet. But when you do, you'll get an application. And you write down some answers to some questions. And I could see on Paul's application, he's got a form. He says, okay, you want to work with me in the ministry? This is what I want you to respond to. Are you willing to consider to take pleasure in bad things? You know, a lot of Christians say no, and that's how they live their life, because they don't want any part of that. God says we're called unto those things if we're going to be faithful. He says in, I know when I went for a job, they always said, well, how much money, they told me how much money I'm going to make. They told me how many vacation days I was going to get, how much my health insurance was going to be covered, and all the other benefits and all the things. They just try to get you in to have you work for them. Well, the ministry, God wants to call men and women to lead lives that please Him, but He doesn't entice us. He doesn't attract us with the pleasures of this world. Just the opposite. And how many men follow this? Look at Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes about some of the problems he's having. Philippians chapter 2, we read in verse 21, he had a need. He needed to send somebody to fulfill the need. And he says about Timothy in verse 20, for I have no man like-minded like Timothy who will naturally care for your estate. Why? Because all seek their own. They're after their pleasure. And so Paul's ministry was hindered and couldn't expand and to reach out as far as it could because men were seeking their own things, not the things which are Jesus Christ. The world's not going to seek the things of God. We don't go out to them for any help. We go out to them to help them with the preaching of the cross. There's an example here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 of a man who at one time worked with Paul in chapter 4, verse 10. And he says here, Demas was a faithful servant of the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, something happens, and Paul writes about it in Scripture, and this is why men don't name or women don't name their babies Demas. For Demas hath forsaken me. He forsook Paul, having what? Loved this present world. So the world's got a lot out there, a lot of attraction, and it not only keeps the world busy with their time and their money and their energy and resources, but it also takes, unfortunately, many, many believers. As we said, Paul says over and over and over again that he is our example. And we know that even the Christian world doesn't understand this. They confuse so much because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. A while back, and I think even today, people say, well, if you've got a question and you're saved, what would Jesus do? Well, in order to find out what Jesus would have done in certain situations, these people many times go back to the four Gospels. Well, Jesus said, follow Moses, obey the law, worship on the Sabbath, go to the synagogue. What would Jesus do is not our question to ask. We want to know, what does Paul tell us to do as he follows Christ? Because our instructions aren't in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Our instructions are here. I had a real angry man. He used what I call Christian profanity. He wouldn't say the four-letter words of the world, but his profanity came back at me just this week because I told him that there are two Gospels. Peter has a gospel, and Paul has a gospel. And I can demonstrate it competently from the Word of God. There are other men outside of me and us here who understand and appreciate this. And I sent him even, I don't know if he's going to burn it or what, some of the evidence of this. But we need to know what our gospel is so we know who to follow. And Paul tells us to follow him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, by the way, that man who sent me that, the next day he sent back an apology. He said, I shouldn't have been the way I was, and apology was accepted. But that's what you get when you preach the truth. Do you become somebody's enemy because you tell them the truth? Paul says, yes, you do. Be ye followers of me, even as I... 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Look at the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Sometimes God repeats things a couple of times so that we really believe that he's really saying it. And here in 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And look at the Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 4, verse 11. I'm afraid of you. These were saved people who had decided to go back under the law and get back involved in religion. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You know how what Paul talks about when he says laboring in vain? Nothing comes out of it. There's no fruit. There's no results. And he talks about when God saved him, it wasn't God's grace in vain, because he says, I labored more than ye all. Grace is to produce labor. And if you're listening to God's grace and you're not laboring for the Lord, and if you're not ministering, if grace is not ministering in your life, it can be in vain. And Paul, that's what Paul's talking about. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about the fact that they should be as he is and to follow him. And this is over and over and over again in Paul's epistles. He tells us that he is the pattern and that we should be a partaker with him. There's a in 2 Timothy 1:8, there's a verse that I want to take a look at. 2 Timothy 1:8. We read, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Many were, because they were ashamed to associate with Paul because of all the trouble he got in. They didn't want it to rub off on them. Nor of me his prisoner, but be thou our partaker of the afflictions. Paul talks about us as being partakers of the inheritance. Well, that's pretty good. You all want an inheritance in glory? Well, certainly we do, and it's ours. We're going to partake of that. And what do we have to do to partake of that? Just to be in Christ. But here Paul gives us a choice. He says, be thou a partaker of affliction. That's your choice, to take a stand with the grace of God. And it's a difficult position, but you know, Paul says that he takes pleasure in his infirmities. Paul says he glories in his infirmities. Totally different from what Paul is talking about here. We're loving pleasure, lovers of pleasure. They don't, as we can see, they don't go together. Back to our text here as we're moving on. So men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They won't have, nothing is too much for their senses. Nothing is too much, whether it be a price tag or whether it be an energy or whether it be whatever they're doing. Nothing is too much for what they want to do. But if it has nothing whatsoever to do with the Lord. And that's what we have about us today. How do you pay a pastor $13,000 a year? Some of them don't make that. Who's proclaiming God's word, and you pay I heard a basketball player, he just left Chicago, his name was Miller, I think. He's going to get $15 million for 3 years from another team. It's all priorities. And we need to have ours straight and ours in line with where God wants them to be. So the world is going to love pleasure more than lovers of God. Is that happening around us? Oh, yes, it is. There's no question about that. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know what a form is? If you have a driveway, for example, and your driveway is all broken up and you want to replace it, have the old driveway taken away, broken up, and you have somebody come maybe with some 2x6s and they frame that area in, and then they pour concrete into a form. That form, those 2x4s or 2x6s, hold the concrete in, and the whole project takes shape. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying that there's a form of godliness. Godliness has a shape. Godliness looks like something, and it doesn't look like something else. And it's possible to have something look like the original and it be a phony. Well, you hear about that all the time. These athletic teams, they sell their logos. And somebody in a dark room in a basement gets a look-alike logo and puts it on T-shirts and ships it to the sporting goods stores and makes all kinds of money without paying royalties to the team. That's against the law. That's wrong. And what Paul is talking about here is there's going to be a form of godliness in these last days, but there won't be any power. It'll look good from the external appearance. In fact, it may look so good from the external appearance, it may look better than the real thing looks in reality. It won't have the essential qualities that the original thing has. It's going to be an empty show. And we have religion all around us with these earmarks. It's going to be false. It's going to be empty. And it says here, having a form of godliness. Godliness is being like God. And what is God like in the dispensation of the grace of God? Well, God doesn't change. So he's always been who he is. But he's administering his salvation and his stewardship to men differently today than he ever has. And it's all of God's grace. So if you want to be godly, if you want to have the form of godliness that God appreciates and God wants you to have, you do what we talked about earlier. You follow the Apostle Paul because he tells you what that form looks like. Jesus Christ, we know, is always the foundation. And then Paul tells us that he's the wise master builder. He tells us how to build our edifice on top of that foundation. And you build your edifice, your house, according to grace, truth from the Apostle Paul. If you go back to build your edifice in your doctrinal position on Peter's kingdom truth, you're not going to be godly. You're going to be ungodly. Because that's not what God is doing. And there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of people today who think they're godly because they walk around with their Bible under their arm, they go to church, they might teach Sunday school, they sing solos, who knows what. But if they're not following Paul, if they're not meeting God's definition of godliness. Paul tells us what godliness is. It's in a number of places. Look in Titus. Titus chapter 1. Paul says at the last part of Titus 1:1, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So godliness has to do with understanding and acknowledging the truth. Well, Paul goes on to tell us what this truth is. Look in verse 3. But he hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. God's truth that produces godliness in the age of grace is the truth that God committed unto Paul. And if there are people walking around with their King James Bible and teaching Sunday school and teaching Pauline, Petrine truth, they're not godly. That's not to say they're not saints. They're saved if they believe the gospel. But they're not pleasing the Lord. They're not building on their edifice with gold, silver, and precious stones. You know what they're building with? With wood, hay, and stubble. Things that aren't good building materials. Who would build an edifice out of wood, hay, and stubble if you want it to last for all of eternity? God tells us not to. He tells us to build it with precious stones, as he does. Back to Timothy. In Timothy it says here, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. To deny the power thereof means that they oppose and resist the power of godliness. It's not just that they are, it's just absent, it's just missing. They know what it is, and they oppose it. You are, as a saint, to deny certain things. We should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know what they are, and you say no, if you're living a godly Christian life. And here Paul writes that they're denying the power thereof. So they have to know that there's power, and they're denying the power. They've substituted their own power for God's power. And we're going to talk about that. We'll finish up next week. We have a few things more this week, but there's a lot to be said there. One of the ways they do it is to take the power out of the Word of God. And we just want to look at a couple of examples, and maybe we'll just close with these to leave the point fresh in our minds as we leave. Look at Romans 1:16, for example. Let's talk about God's power. And this is the power that they deny. Okay, they deny God's power. In Romans 1:16, a verse that a lot of us know. And I could ask you probably to close your Bibles, and we could recite it. For I am not ashamed, the Apostle Paul writes, of what? Of the gospel. And keep in mind, gospel is not just good news. That's a dumbed down definition. The gospel are the words of God that will save you. Yes, it's good news, but it's not the good news like you see on the headlines of your daily newspaper. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God. So if you want God's power today, where do you find it? In the gospel. And Paul tells us what the gospel is. It's Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And it's the gospel unto salvation. So if you want to be saved, you need God's power that saves you. To everyone that believeth, all you have to do is believe in your heart what Christ has done, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, are there other gospels? Yes. Both in this book and without. Are there people preaching salvation by another gospel than the gospel of Christ? Well, of course they are. Can they use this book to establish that? Well, maybe not the book I just read from, but they can certainly use this one. This has a far more attractive cover than mine. In fact, it even has pictures, I think, of some gymnasts and athletics and whatever. But aside from that, let's get past the trivia and get right down to the meat of things. So if they're going to deny the power thereof, this is how it's been done in this book. This is happens to be an NIV, International Version. And in Romans 1:16, now you follow along in your scriptures, and I'm going to read. You tell me what two words are missing. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. What's missing? Of Christ. It's not there. If you want to talk to somebody about their need for salvation, and you open up your King James Bible, and you say, you need to be saved. Oh, well, what's that all about? And the gospel of Christ will save you. You can't show that in this verse, because they've taken out of Christ. How can they do that? It's there in the originals, in the manuscripts. Well, they deny the power thereof. Take it out of there. Turn over to Romans. Well, let's do it this way. Go to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, a verse that a lot of us know, and it's so very helpful in talking to the unsaved and in encouraging ourselves. Okay, let's read this. Colossians 1:14. I'll read it to you. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, we know that there are those who are going to deny the power of God, and in this book, they call it a Bible. It's not the same. In this book, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, and you follow along, and so you can tell me what's missing. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What's missing? The blood. Two things that are necessary for all men to have as far as absolutes. You need to believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And you need to know that remission only comes through the blood. Now, if you take the blood out, and we could look at a lot more verses, we won't on this. You take the blood out, you don't have the power. So they've taken of Christ out of the gospel. They've taken the blood. They still talk about remission. There are a lot of people think they can have their sins remitted, cleansed, without the blood. God doesn't permit it in your understanding. Two more, and then we'll close. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 4. We're talking about those who deny. And you can see the denial right in the very books that they use. Okay, let me find this so we can keep this moving along here. In Luke chapter 4, a verse that so many of us are aware of, and Jesus answered him saying, it is written. That means it's an Old Testament quote, and it's quoted in the Old Testament in 4:4. And Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Those who are living for pleasure will live by bread alone. Okay? But Christ adds this, but by every word of God. That's an old, we won't go back, but you can find it in Deuteronomy. So here, let me read it in this NIV in 4:4 here. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. What's missing? But by every word of God. Yes. Yeah. Well, it's true. Man doesn't live by bread alone. He needs every word of God. And they leave it out. One last comparison here, and then we'll close. Look at Psalms chapter 12. God says in Psalms that He's going to do something with His words. And we believe Him. And that's why we take a stand on the King James Bible. In John chapter 12, we read in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. They are perfect. Seven is number of perfection. Now, in verse 7, God says what he's going to do with his words. Thou shalt keep them. The keep is the difference from lose. You've all lost something. Well, God's not going to lose his word. He's going to keep them. And, O Lord, thou shalt preserve. He's going to keep them intact from this generation forever. Now, if you want to have a religion without power, you can change the words, substitute words, leave words out, add words, and here we have verse 6, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. Now listen, O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. They've changed the words as being the issue to the people being the issue. God's going to preserve the Jews is what this book is saying, and not the words. It's a perversion of God's word, and these people who Paul is talking about will have put on a good show. They'll have the big buildings. They'll have the money. They'll have the eloquence. They'll have the screens and the words on the boards. But you know, they'll deny the power thereof. And that's what we have. We'll talk more about this next week. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you again for your written word of God and for instruction for obedient believers. And we pray, Lord, that we would take these truths and let them work in us and deliver them to others who have an interest to learn and to know what you're about today in the age of grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.